We are in Hebrews for a while in chapter 11, thinking about faith and faithfulness. We've heard that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And last week we kind of were helped along a little bit by Abel and Enoch and Noah. And so now we get to the man who a lot of chapter 11 kind of focuses on, Abraham. Elizabeth already read from Genesis 12, and so now we have Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. It's found on page 225. Hope that you're finding a well-worn path to page 225 now. Listen now for a word from God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old. Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this time together. We thank you for time together in this place, time apart from school or work, time apart from all the things we enjoy doing, all the things we're doing in volunteering around our community and in and around the congregation. We just thank you for this time that's set apart. Help us to do something good with it, for Christ's name. Amen. I want to tell you a story that I know I've told you before. It's kind of a golden oldie. I hope it's not moldy because you've probably heard it before. But I do know we've got some new folks, and so they've never heard it. So let's just act surprised, okay? Let's just try to act surprised. As you know, I grew up in Ohio, grew up near Dayton, Ohio, and in Huber Heights, Ohio. And on the sign it said the largest community of brick homes in the nation or something like that. I bet they've lost that title. I mean, you can't hold that title for too long. That's like world's tallest roller coaster. Somebody's coming along and they're going to build one just a little bit taller. So anyway, that was Huber Heights' claim to fame. But I grew up there and grew up in a United Methodist church. By a show of hands, we have some Reformed Methodists with us. Any Reformed Methodists? Good, good. I'm always glad to see some hands of those folks. So I went to a youth group there, and I think I started in youth group when I was about in seventh grade. It was a big youth group, and so we'd all start together, play some games all together. The junior high and the senior high would all play the games. And then at some point, maybe around 6:30, they would break us up into different groups for our lessons. And they probably were spending a lot of time with us junior hires, getting us to stop talking and to listen. Probably a lot of lessons about that. And then they had the senior highs off somewhere else, and they were doing whatever senior highs did. It was all very secret and clandestine as far as I was concerned. Then toward the end, about 7:45 or whatever, brought us all together, and we would have a little time of devotion and prayer and, the squeezy hand thing that they do in youth groups. But I remember one night, Paul was there, and Paul was maybe a junior or senior in high school, and as a seventh grader, I did not need to be told that Paul was cool. Paul was a cool guy. I mean, I didn't have to see his Letterman jacket to know that he was cool. I didn't have to know that he was on the cross-country team to know that he was. Paul was just one of those cool people that exudes coolness, and that's it. So Paul was brought up front by Jim, the youth director and one of the youth advisors, and said, Paul has something he wants to tell us. And and I scanned Paul's face. Paul did not want to tell us anything. Jim wanted Paul to tell us something, and Paul was cool, so he kind of obliged. And he said, well, I'm just thinking about the ministry. I'm maybe feeling called to ministry, to be a pastor. And Paul was cool, but everybody was in on that. I mean, everybody thought that was a great thing, and you could just tell the room was, oh yeah, they were with him, and they were affirming that. And I remember in my heart thinking to myself, ha! Fat chance. Paul's not a good person. He can't be a minister. And look, that sounds pretty judgmental. So I'm try to let myself off the hook here. I'll tell you why I thought that. There's a picture of a salt shaker. And you've seen salt shakers like this in some of the fine restaurants around our area. Some of the finer dining experiences, I imagine, at the Burn Steakhouse, they have salt shakers like this. We used to, when I was, you know, 7th grade, 8th grade, we used to sneak out of church and skip Sunday school and walk to Wendy's, where they had fine salt shakers like this. And we saw Paul there, so again, what's he doing skipping Sunday school? He's not a good person. Never mind that I was skipping Sunday school, too. Never mind that. That's not important. That's not a detail that you need to focus on. So we were there hanging out, and Paul was there. We were, you know, in Ohio. I don't know if this is a thing down here in Florida, but at least where I was from, you'd get a Frosty, and then you'd get some French fries, and you'd dip your French fries in your Frosty. I don't know why we did that. It was just terrific. So we're doing that, and Paul's like, hey, what are you guys up to? And we're like, you know, just three seventh grade guys living the good life, eating our Frosties with our French fries. He's like, you want me to show you a trick? Do what? Who are you talking to? Yes. So he got the salt shaker. He said, you guys have 7 pennies? We're like, oh, the pressure. 3 7th grade boys have to come up with 7 pennies. I didn't realize there was, you know. So we managed to, you know, Kyle and Lane and I managed to pull together 7 pennies. He's like, watch this. So he takes 7 pennies, makes a stack. He carefully takes the salt shaker, puts it on top, so they're underneath. And it was clear that he had done this before. He slammed it down really hard on the table. And those pennies broke the bottom of the salt shaker. And then like a surgeon, like a cardiothoracic surgeon, Paul carefully removes his hands. And he says, boys, 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 don't touch it. And the next person that picks up that salt shaker, all the salt will spill out all over the table. It'll be hilarious. We said, wow, you are cool. But when he said he was good, he felt called to ministry, I just thought, no way. No way. You're not a good person. You can't be a minister. And then the scariest thought that had yet crossed my mind as a you know, 12 or 13 year old, if you could be a minister, I could be a minister. And that thought never, ever went away for me. I have no idea where it came from, but it never went away. I tried to sort of vacuum it out. I tried to sort of scrub it away. I remember one summer we had HBO, and Presumed Innocent got played like on the daily on HBO. You know, Presumed Innocent starring Han Solo. And so I remember thinking, I watched that movie because my parents worked and I was an only child, so some really good choices were made there, right? You know, for lunch, 6 waffles and rated R movies. It was the 80s. So I'm watching Presumed Innocent, and Han Solo is on trial, and I was thinking, lawyer. I could be a lawyer. Han Solo's a lawyer. I could be a lawyer. And I remember going across the street to our neighbor's house for Sunday dinner. Our neighbor, we called her Grandma Golden. She grew up in Kentucky. She made these kind of amazing meals and dishes, but there was always one odd ingredient. that just didn't seem to belong. She had this really nice seafood salad that she made, but it had cucumbers in it. I have no idea why there were sliced cucumbers in the seafood salad. It was the weirdest thing. She had a lasagna that all of a sudden had squash in it. What are you putting squash in a lasagna for? But I was told very strictly by my parents not to ask too many questions about whatever was in the food. Just eat the food, Michael. Eat the food. Say thank you. And eat what served you. So I was like, okay, sorry. You know, they were already mad about the 6 waffles and the presumed innocent. I didn't need to push my luck on the zucchini lasagna. So so we were talking about, oh, you know, what are you going to be when you grow up and stuff? And I said, I don't know. I'm thinking about maybe law. You know, I didn't want to bring up the presumed innocent thing again. But and she, you know, gave me a serving of weird zucchini lasagna. And she just said, kind of, she was a great mumbler. She was a great kind of a talk out of the side of her face kind of a person. And she just said, you need to be a minister. And then she just kept serving. I mean, it came out of the blue. I mean, she didn't know anything about Paul and the salt shaker. She had no idea. But that was the beginning of my sense of call. That was somehow from within me, but also beyond me. And that's what we're dealing with today with Abraham. This sense of call, this vocation. Abraham, go from your house. Go from all that's familiar to you. Go to this land that I will show you. I will bless you. And I will make your name great. Don't worry about everybody in your way, because I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And I will make of you a great nation. Eventually, Abram's name gets changed from Abram, father, to Abraham, father of many people, many nations, right? He's dealing with vocation, this sense of call from within and also from without. I love the line in the Hebrews lesson today. I love this line. It just means a lot to me, where it says that Abram set out not knowing where he was going. Knowing. And that's what it is for us when we're called. We're not sure how this is going to work out. I mean, you've seen the picture of progress, right? What we think progress looks like is this solid ascending line from beginning to end, and what progress really looks like is, it's just crazy. We don't know what's going to happen. We only sense that God is calling us to something, right? God is challenging us to obey, to listen. That's what Abraham did. He obeyed. His faithfulness was through listening to that call. Now, when we think about vocation, this calling that we have, we want to lean on our Presbyterian tradition. And any Presbyterian sermon about vocation, you should sort of count off in your mind how long it takes for the pastor type to bring up Frederick Buechner, who wrote a beautiful little passage on vocation. It's anthologized in this book, Beyond Words, Daily Readings in the ABCs of Faith. This is like 3 books of his that are brought together. I forget if this one, which one this came in, but it doesn't matter. I almost think, like, whenever you guys are on vacation and you hear a sermon about vocation and it's in a Presbyterian church, you should just, like, make in your bulletin, you make a little beautiful box and write Frederick Buechner next to it, spell his name any way you want, and then just wait. And if you hear this quotation, you could put a check in the box and you'd feel really good about yourself. Because sometimes you guys bring me bulletins from worship services you attend, and if I see that little box with Buechner and a check mark, I'll just feel real precious. So I'm just going to read you this whole thing because it's beautiful. And he's the only Presbyterian minister who was ordained to write books. And he happens to do that in a refurbished grain silo in Vermont, which I think helps. But this is what he says. He says, vocation comes from the Latin vocare, to call, and means the work a person is called to by God. There are all different kinds of voices calling you to all different kinds of work, and the problem is to find out which is the voice of God rather than of society, say, or the superego or self-interest. By and large, a good rule for finding out is this. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work, A, that you need to do, and B, that the world needs to have done. If you really get a kick out of your work, you've presumably met requirement A. But if your work is writing cigarette ads, the chances are you've missed requirement B. Now, we would probably want to punch that up for 2019 and say, like, ad campaigns for vaping or something like that, right? On the other hand, he says, if your work is being a doctor in a leper colony, you have probably met requirement B, but if most of the time you're bored and depressed by it, the chances are you've not only bypassed requirement A, but probably aren't helping your patients much either. Neither the hair shirt nor the soft berth will do. And then this is where he brings it home. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. You have to put up that slide. Let me read that one more time. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Buechner sort of locates this doctrine of vocation, this idea that God is the one calling us. He locates that within work. And I think that's true, especially if we're younger. We're thinking about, what am I going to be when I grow up? How am I going to make a living? How can I kind of align all of these things in a perfect little matrix? Now, how can I align the world's need and my joy and what I'm good at and things that my folks will kind of lack? You know, you're trying to align all that stuff in that perfect little matrix and make it work out. And for some of us, that works. I mean, I have been accused of never having worked a day in my life. And that is very true, because it's a vocation. Right? So doesn't mean it isn't always hard sometimes, right? But we're trying to line that up. And that's kind of the work of being a young person. Right? So I think he's right about that. But I want to expand his thoughts from just God's calling related to work, or I want to expand work into everything that we do, because, you know, when you're 55, stuff's a lot different than when you're 25. And so then God's calling kind of is more of an everyday thing, a daily thing. And it might involve some tweaking or some fine-tuning. What is God calling me to do and to be right now in this place where I find myself? As Joan Gray puts it. How would I make a few changes? Gosh, it's hard to make small changes, isn't it? Big changes are easy sometimes. It's those little changes. How can I be more and more faithful just in my typical everyday life? How can I make those little changes? I can't just blow the whole thing up and start over. I have to make just small changes. That seems to be the work of being in the middle, right? Being in the middle of life is figuring that stuff out. But it's a little different when you're 75 than when you're 55 or 25. That's where our man Abram comes in. He's 75. I mean, he's several years away from finding out he's going to be a new dad, right? Still hasn't done that yet. He's challenged to respond to this call by God, to leave everything behind. And he's only 75. Now, I'll tell you, at first service, we did a show of hands about who was 75 or older. It didn't go well. No one wanted to raise their hand. There are absolutely no 75-year-olds that attend the first service. Or one person said it's more of a slight wave. It's not like you're going to have a job to do. It's not like, oh, good, please file out through that way. And we're taking blood samples. It's nothing like that. I'm a little bit afraid to ask. Let's just assume that there are two or three people that are 75 or older in this service. Let's just assume that. Please allow that. Thank you very much. So the work of being faithful to God's call, if you're in the 75 group, I don't know what that's like. I'm just on the outside looking in on that. But I think that might be one of the most challenging. Because now, maybe you are retired and you have more free time. And then, frankly, if you are a retiree, you seem like you work harder than when you did when you worked. There are people here every day doing stuff, and they don't have to be. It blows me away, the faithfulness of our church members who come here every single day to do stuff. I mean, the witness of that to people in my age group, it's astounding to me. It's such an impact on my faith to see that. That's one aspect of the faithfulness of this 75-year-old cohort, of the Abrahams and the Sarahs that we know. But the other part that's really challenging is when we've lost someone, when we've lost a loved one, when we've lost a spouse, and then we say, what am I going to do now? What is my life going to look like now? And it is a total recalibration. It's a total change. And it's hard. It's so hard. And so that's where the community surrounds them and helps them. That's when we do start to do new things. But we have to be listening to that still small voice within and the voice from without in the community to hear the voice that says, look, I want you to go. Go from what you're familiar with to this new place that I'll show you. And don't worry. I'm going to clean out all that stuff that's blocking your way. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and those that curse you, I'm going to take care of. Right? And that's kind of the work, it seems like, of being in that older group. And that seems very hard. I'm going to be over here for a while. I'm going to hover between, 25 and 55, a little closer to 25 before I can, for a while longer, because I'm not ready for that yet. Right? But I know it's coming, so I got to get ready. But all of us together, we can help each other. And we can sense what it's like for us to respond to God's call every day. Let's pray. Lord God, we do give you thanks that you gather us together as your church, as your assembly, as your called out ones. We thank you that you gather us in this place, and we don't always know where we're going. But we know that you are leading us, that your hand is guiding us. Help us to listen to that still small voice within and the voices from without, within our community, that help us to discern your will. Help us to do that today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.